Our speaker this evening is Dr. Don Strange, and he is not, strange to our church. He's been a friend, and he was supposed to be here 1 year ago. Remember that? He was supposed to be here 1 year ago, and the hurricane hit down there, and he gave us a phone call, and at that time, I can't remember, were you trying to find a place to meet for a little bit? Yeah, just leave her there. You didn't want to leave his wife with the hurricane. But it was pretty tough there down in Fort Myers. He's in Fort Myers, Florida. And so the hurricane swept through there. But they recouped, and they're back at it. And I was glad that he could come this year. And no hurricane has come through, so he was able to make it. And he's been pastoring down there in Fort Myers for about 32 years. I think he's been preaching for over 45, for a while, all right? For some, he's been preaching for quite some time. He loves the Word of God, and it comes through his preaching, and I was glad that he could come up and be with us here on this Sunday night. So, Dr. Strange, you come and preach.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you so much. Take the Word of God, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 21, and the book of Mark, chapter 11. And while you're turning, a lion met a tiger as they drank beside the pool. Said the tiger, "Please tell me why you're roaring like a fool." "That's not foolishness," said the lion with a twinkle in his eyes. "I'm called the king of beasts because I advertise." A rabbit heard them talking, ran home like a streak. He thought he'd try the lion's plan, but his roar was just a squeak. A fox came to investigate, had lunch in the woods. The moral is, when you advertise, be sure you got the goods. That's why I tell people I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy that ain't so very smart. And when I talk, I get mixed up. My gears are hard to start. It seems I don't have many brains like other folks I know. When it comes to society, my dumbness there I show. But I found it don't take brains, my friend, the best in life to gain. It's not your wealth or what you are, prestige you might obtain. It only takes just simple faith, eternal life to find. No matter who or where you stand, there's grace for all mankind. I went down to the jailhouse once to witness for the Lord. I told them how the Lord saved me. They looked mighty bored. They nudged each other and they smiled. They thought that I was dumb. But they stayed in and I walked out when leaving time had come. So I'm still just a dumb old Kentucky boy, and I hope I'll always be just smart enough to trust the Lord for all eternity. So I'll just keep traveling on a few brains and not real smart. I'm just a dumb old Kentucky boy with Jesus in my heart. What a privilege it is to be back at Fairhaven Baptist Church and to be in the college chapel in the morning, maybe the high school as well. I tell you, folks, you don't want to take for granted what you have here right now. I'm thinking, you know, in some churches, the loneliest verse in the songbook is verse number 3. Because people say, let's sing first, second, and last. But at Fairhaven, you sing them all. And I noticed that the first time I came around here, you just sang all the verses. And so none of those verses get left out and get lonely at all. I have my wife with me tonight. Miss Judy, would you just stand? Miss Judy and I, on August the 1st, we were married 54 years. Now, it's not a record, but these days it's not bad. I actually have 4 jubilees in my life. Now, how many years in the Bible was the year of Jubilee? 50 years. I have 4 jubilees in my life. Number one, I'm over 50 years of age. Number two, I have been married over 50 years. Number three, I have been saved longer than 50 years. And number four, I have been ordained in the gospel ministry over 50 years. Now that's amazing for a 37-year-old young man. Somewhere along the line, you have to fudge on something. I appreciate my friends, Jason and Beth Pullins, and the granddaughter back here. Would you all just sort of wave at us? Beth, her parents have been in Winkler Road Baptist Church longer than I and Miss Judy have been there. He's one of my deacons. Her mother is the organist there, and just wonderful people. And I'm glad that Beth and Jason and granddaughter could be here tonight. And I must say that Dr. Jeff Vogelin is, without a doubt, I think, my favorite church band director. I'm telling you, I thought about it. I need him to get up in front of me while I'm preaching. And let him direct me. Just punch it here. Calm it down here. Hit it over here. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I tell you what, if he were wearing a toupee, it wouldn't have a chance. He'd be up there in the baptistry somewhere. Unless one of those ladies playing the violin would reach up and snag it. You know, I hope you're not in a big hurry. We won't be here all that long. I'm from Kentucky. And up in the mountains of Kentucky, I was in central Kentucky. East of me is the mountains of Kentucky. And there was this guy who went to one of these old-fashioned revival meetings and he got saved. I mean, he got a good dose of old-time salvation. I'm talking about S-A-V-E-D, saved. And he would go around those mountains and he would give his testimony. Well, actually, he did more preaching than he did testifying. And so one day, one of the brethren said, "Now, Zeke, if you're going to preach, you need to get ordained." And he said, "What's that?" He said, "We will get some preachers together, and they will set you in a little semi-half circle, and they'll ask you some questions about the Bible. And if they think that God has called you, they'll lay their hands on you, and they'll ordain you to the gospel ministry." He said, "All right, let's do that." Well, they brought old Zeke in, and they set him down right there and had this little half-moon circle of preachers. And they said, "Now, Zeke, we want to ask you some questions." He said, "All right, go ahead." He said, "First of all, Zeke, do you believe the Bible?" He said, "Do I believe the Bible? Well, I believe the Bible from lid to lid. I even believe the lid. It's a holy Bible." And one of the brethren said, "Well, Zeke, what's your favorite book of the Bible?" He said, "Now, my favorite book of the Bible be the Gospel of Luke, because it contained the story of the Good Samaritan." And one of those men said, "Well, Zeke, why don't you just tell us the story of the Good Samaritan?" And old Zeke said, "All right, I will." He said, "Once upon a time, there was a man that went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and that man fell among the thorns. And the thorns growed up and choked that man. And along come the angel of the Lord, and he strove with that man and set him free. He looked down the road, and here come the Queen of Sheba in her royal chariot. And she give him 5 wedges of gold and 50 changes of raiment. He went over into the big city, and he bought himself a chariot. And he got in that chariot, and he drove furiously until his hair got caught in the tree limb and left him hanging there many days and many nights. And along come Delilah. And with her scissors, she cut his hair off, and he fall on the stony ground. And he bring forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And he look up into the sky. He see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. It commenced to rain. It rained 40 days and 40 nights. But the Lord had done prepared a fish to swallow him up during the tribulation period. And when the 7 years was ended, that fish spit him out on dry land. He walked down the road and he see that big giant Goliath. He passed by on the other side. And a man come out and say, "Won't you come take supper with me?" He said, "I've married a wife and I cannot come." But he compelled him to come, and after supper he said, "Did not my heart burn within me?" He went into the big city, and up on the ledge was that wicked woman Jezebel. And he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" They said, "We're on the Lord's side." He said, "Flang her down." They flanged her down. He said, "Flang her down again." They flanged her down again. He said, "Flang her down 70 times 7. And they flang her down 70 times 7, and the fragments that remained were 12 baskets full. And I want to leave you this one last question. Whose wife is she going to be in the day of the judgment? I don't know about you, but I'd like to heard that sermon. I tell you what, that old boy sure didn't know something about the Bible, didn't he? You know, the truth is, that story wouldn't be funny at all if you didn't know something about the Bible. And the fact that you laughed at that story and didn't sit there and say, "What in the world is he talking about?" The fact that you knew something about the Bible made it a little humorous. That was certainly the purpose of that. Now tonight, in the book of Matthew and in the book of Mark, it is the story about Jesus going into Jerusalem And when Jesus went into the Jerusalem, it was called the triumphal entry. And from that triumphal entry until his resurrection, there are some things that happened. But the approach to Jerusalem and the resurrection bookend one of the things that we're going to talk about this evening. Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on the back of... Now, if you're from the country, you know that a male donkey is called a jack and a female donkey is called a jinny. Jesus told his disciples, I want you to go over and you're going to find this donkey with her colt. So the older one was the jinny, and the one that Jesus actually rode in on was the jack. Now, you've never seen anything quite as out of... What a conundrum this would be. This would be almost laughable. If you're going to go into the city and present yourself as the king, and all of a sudden you're riding on a donkey. A war horse, yes. In the Old Testament, some of the king's kids rode on mules. This is a donkey. And Jesus rode in and the people cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus comes to the city and he's making his way around the shoulder of Jerusalem. And if you've ever had the privilege of going to Israel, you come up the hill and you see Jerusalem laid out before you. And it really is, because you and I love Jerusalem, because it's the city of God. And when you see that, it is just, it's an awesome thing to see. And I don't use the word awesome lightly. And Jesus beheld the city, and Luke's gospel tells us that he cried. Can you imagine some little kid saying, Mommy, why is Mr. Jesus crying? And she would probably said, Son, I don't know why he's crying. But he saw what these people had rejected. He saw where they were. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw what was going to happen when there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. He saw all that. And he wept. And he goes into Jerusalem. And let's pick the story up there. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and looked into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Now, if I were to read to you from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 21, when he went into the temple there, it said in verse 13, And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And may it please the great God of heaven that formed all things to stamp his divine approval upon the reading, hearing, and heeding, and preaching of his forever settled in heaven word of God. Would you pray with me and for me, please? Dear Father, would you speak to our hearts tonight? Lord, thank you for what we've already experienced here tonight. The congregational singing, the choir singing, and the musicians playing, and all of that we've experienced in the the duet that we heard, and now the reading of the scriptures and the attempt to preach. Have your way in every heart and every life. In Jesus' name, amen. To Jewish people, Jerusalem is the holy city. And Israel is the holy land. And the temple is the holy place. And there were different levels or different courts going into the temple. In one, Gentiles could go. In another, ladies could go. In another area, Jewish men could go. And then some places, the priests could go. And then there was the holy place. You have to understand how the Jewish people felt about the temple to really understand the story. And to get a little feel for that, if you go back into the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 7, he was preaching to the people about their sins, and they were a little nonchalant about it because here's the way they looked at it. Though they were guilty of murdering and lying and bribery and all kinds of sins, they said, the temple of the Lord, they said it three times. They said, look, do you see the temple? As long as we got the temple, everything's okay. It doesn't matter what we do. But Jeremiah said, you need to amend your ways and your doings. And it's not enough just to say the temple of the Lord. You have to follow God and walk with God. And now Jesus comes along sometime later. And he goes into the temple. And the first time he goes into the temple, in the story that I read to you, this is what he does. Now you have to watch this. He walks into the temple and he leaves. He just looked around. He comes back the next day. And then he says something. And then he begins to clean out the temple, overthrowing the tables of the money changers and those that sold doves. And he said, is it not written that my house should be called of all nations the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. What was it that Jesus saw in the temple when he looked around? He saw convenient religion. Normally, you would take a sacrifice, a lamb, to the temple. Now, if you lived in Jerusalem, that's not too far. You could take your lamb with you. But what if you lived down in the southernmost part of the country or the northern parts of the country? To take a lamb could be a little inconvenient. And so one of the kings in the Old Testament, he put a golden calf down the south and golden calf at the north. And he said to the people, it's too much to go up to Jerusalem. You can worship down here and you can worship up there. And that's because he thought, when the kingdom had split, Jeroboam thought everybody's going to go back to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And so he didn't want him to do that, so he made religion real convenient. And you can read in the Bible, get a concordance, and just look up the sin of Jeroboam and see how many times that expression is found in the Bible. It will astonish you. Religion was convenient. David said when he had sinned, and a guy said, I'm going to give you the sacrifice. He said, you're not going to give me the sacrifice. I will not sacrifice unto the Lord out of that which cost me nothing. I'm not in this for... See, here's where we are in America today. We are in convenient religion. Well, now, preacher, if nothing comes up Sunday night, we'll come over there. Preacher, now, I know you need some workers, and I really want to. But, you know, I just can't take the boys to the soccer field and the baseball field and the this field and the that field and come over there and work. But if it gets rained out... Convenient religion. You know, one of the problems with us in America today, we're just in convenient religion. If it doesn't inconvenience me, I'll be there. Jesus saw that. The second thing Jesus saw there was he saw commercial religion. You see, they had money changers there. Now, the money changers, for example, every Jewish man had to pay the temple tax. But you could only pay the temple tax in Hebrew currency. So if you lived down in Egypt, though you were a Jewish person, or Syria, or wherever, and you came up to pay your temple tax, you could not pay it in Egyptian currency or in Syrian currency. You had to exchange it for Hebrew currency. And it just so happened there were some men there who would be glad to exchange it for you for a fee. And you would pay to be able to do that. And then there were some people. It was so commercial. And the chief priest down there, he controlled all this. He was getting rich off of this. And there were some people, they would bring their lamb. And the chief priest would look at that lamb and he'd say, nah, you know, the lamb's got to be perfect. The lamb's got, can't be like your lamb. Look at this lamb here. Look at it. And you saw it. And you didn't think there's anything wrong with your lamb. But he said, no, you can't offer that lamb. But I'll tell you what, I'll sell you one over here. Of course, it was for a fee, and he was making money. And then he would probably take your lamb that he wouldn't let you sacrifice and put it in the pen and sell it to somebody down the road. It was all just commercial. And it was corrupted. It was corrupted, really. He saw that. Do you know what his house was supposed to be called? A house of... But you've made it a den of... Now, folks, it's a pretty fur piece from a house of prayer to a den of thieves. A den of thieves is where thieves gather. And they, instead of praying, they were taking refuge in the house of God, in the temple, as a bunch of thieves. Now, I love the folks at Fairhaven, and you're great people, and you have a great church. Don't ever take your church for granted. Don't take what you have here for granted. But I dare say there's probably a few thieves sitting here. They say, well, preacher, I never robbed a bank. No, I didn't say that. I just said a few thieves sitting here. Now, you answer this question. God asked this question in Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? Yes or no? Well, how do you rob God? In tithes and offerings. So, if you're not a tither, you're a thief. Now, in Kentucky, there was this little third grade class that was getting a tour of the jail. And they came to the wall of the 10 most wanted. And this little girl raised her hand, and the sheriff said, yes, honey. She said, mister, are them bad people? He said, sweetheart, they're very bad people, but we're going to catch them. She said, well, why didn't you keep them when you took their picture? That's a good question, isn't it? I've told that to a lot of police officers, and they all love that little story. So if there is a wanted list in heaven, it would be this Christian here, he's a thief. So what I tell people is, it's easy to fix this problem. Well, relatively easy. You got to get your picture off the wall. How do you get your picture off the wall? You start tithing. You give God what's his. You know, God is so good, he says, look, I'm going to give you 100%, and I want you to give me 10% back, and you can keep 90. What a deal. He owns it all anyway. You just give me back 10, you keep 90. So he saw that. He saw all of the corruption that was there. And then he saw compassionless religion. Now, what I'm going to tell you, I cannot prove this from the Scriptures. But what I'm going to say does not do violence to the Scripture. You remember the story when Philip was sent down to the desert and he found a man sitting in a chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. You remember that story? The man was an Ethiopian. He was the treasurer for Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And the Bible says he had been up to Jerusalem to worship. But he didn't find what he was looking for. All he found up there was a portion of the Bible, Isaiah to be exact. And he bought that there. Now, I don't know if he got charged too much. I don't know. But you see, if he would have gone to the temple, there should have been someone there who was going to point him to God. See, he was coming from another nation where they didn't worship Jehovah. And he'd gone up there. He had heard about this God. And he wanted to know this God, and nobody won him. Nobody had a lookout, said, man, here's a guy who needs God. Let's help this guy find God. So he bought a scroll. He's sitting in his chariot. He's riding home. And the Lord told Philip, go join yourself to that chariot. He ran up beside this guy, and he's running along. He said, mister, you understand what you're reading? He said, well, how can I? Some man should guide me. He invited him to come up. And he sat down and he's reading from the scriptures. He's a lamb, led as a lamb to the slaughter, before her shearers dumb. And he began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And then he said, look, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that. He made a confession of faith. Wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing if that guy would have been one to the Lord in Jerusalem? Somebody missed an opportunity. You and I would have loved to have been there and won that man to the Lord. It was compassionless religion. And then he saw one other thing. He saw cold-hearted religion. Now, what made them cold-hearted? Do you know what they tried to do to Jesus? They were going to kill him. Can you imagine, after the service tonight, me and Pastor Danburn and the pastoral staff, we got over here on the side and we said, okay, this is the guy that we're going to go kill. We're going to go get him. You said, man, that don't even make sense. And you're right. Here are the people down at the temple, supposedly worship God, and they're talking about, that's him. We're going to get him. That's him. That's Jesus. We're going to kill Jesus. He saw that. That's what he saw. And then he came back, and he started doing some things. He cast them out, overthrew the tables of the money changers. You know, those that sold doves. Doves was a poor man's sacrifice. Anybody could go find a dove. Poorest of people. These people in the temple who were being very commercial, they were exploiting the poor. And Jesus overthrew all that mess. And he said, this is my house. It's written. And it's written in Isaiah and Jeremiah, this is my house, it ought to be a house of prayer. And he said, you're making the temple just a place that's not sacred, not important. It's just a shortcut from over there to over here without going around the Temple Mount. He stopped that. So now you have to ask yourself, if he saw what I just told you that he saw, and he did what I just told you that he did, what is Jesus looking for in the temple? What did he want to see there? Probably the same thing that Pastor Dameron would love to see in this place and Pastor Strange would love to see in the place that he has the opportunity to pastor. What he wants, first of all, he said, it is written, my house shall be called. And he taught them what he wanted and still wants in the house of God today. He wants the precepts of God's word taught and preached. He wants that into the house of God. It is written. And he taught them. And he preached to them. One of the things that I have observed about Fairhaven Baptist Church and Fairhaven Baptist College over the years is that this has been a preaching place. I think you all work at making this a preaching place. You have a preaching conference, and you invite men in to preach, and you want them to preach. And from my observation, the few times that I've had the privilege of being here, you have talked like you are really excited about this being a preaching place. There's just something about preaching. If you're preaching from the Bible, well, preach on. If you're longing for revival, then preach on. Preach on sin and condemnation. Preach to sinners his salvation. Preach to Christians consecration, but just preach on. If your sermon's from the Lord, then preach on. Never mind if some look bored, just preach on. If the devil looks down on it and the critics frown upon it, many souls depend upon it, so preach on. Just grab the bull by the horns and preach on. Never mind if you step on someone's corn. Just preach on, even though we may not like it. And some may try to fight it. Where there's wrong, the Lord can right it. Just preach on. Let not time be a restriction. Just preach on. If the sinner's got conviction, then preach on. Christ can save his soul from hell, cleanse his heart, and make him well, even if it's after 12. So just preach on. There's something about, I think, this pulpit area in Fairhaven Baptist Church has been a preaching station. Would you agree with that? There's something, that's what he wants in his house. He wants preaching. And the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. He just wants the word of God to be. He has magnified his word above his name. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. There's just something that the word of God can do that nothing else can do. He wants the precepts of the word of God in his house. Secondly, he wants people in his house. When you look at those verses, in one place he said, my house shall be called of all nations. Nations is plural. The Bible is not just an American book, nor is it just a book for Israel. To be sure, there are some things specifically for Israel. There's some things for everybody. In one place, he said, it shall be for all peoples. Did you know you can never give the gospel to the wrong person? If you talk to somebody and they've never heard anything about the gospel at all, they are a candidate for what you're talking about, the gospel, the good news of salvation. If they're already saved, then maybe they haven't been baptized. Or if they've been saved and been baptized, maybe they're not even active in a local church. Or if they're in a local church, maybe they're not serving. If they are in a local church, they can always go to the next level. You can never give the gospel or talk to the wrong person. Everybody can take up. Have you arrived? Paul said, I've not yet apprehended. Somebody, maybe Peter or James or someone like it, could tell something to Paul and take him to another level in his life. Everybody can go to another level. He wants people in his house. Fourthly, he wants prayer in his house. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer among all nations. You know, I love preaching. I love to hear preaching. Everybody has their favorite kind of preaching that they like. Some people, they're monotone. They just stand there. They never move. They never use gestures. They just stand there. I can listen to that. It's not my favorite. I'm almost like Abraham Lincoln. He said, I love to hear a man preach like he's fighting bees. Or I could put it in the vernacular of Fairhaven Baptist Church. I like to hear a man preach like he's leading the band, like Dr. Jeff. And I'm not saying that just to be funny. I'm telling you, I get caught up in what he's doing when he's leading the band there. It just has a little God touch on him. There's just something about when you come to the house of God and you just want to get in on it. But he didn't say my house is going to be a house of prayer, of preaching, or a house of singing. And you all got great singing here. Certainly not a house of entertainment. Now, is the Bible against the preaching? Absolutely not. That's one of the first things I told you. But it ought to be a place where somebody could come in if they have no hope. And maybe they say, you know, I've seen that church over there just off the interstate. And I've tried everything. I've tried drugs and I've tried alcohol and I've tried this and I've tried that. And I'm so empty. I think I'll just go by there and see if somebody could help me. You know, if this church were, and the one that I have the privilege of pastoring, if we were prayed up and just had God's touch on us and somebody would walk in. Spurgeon, preacher of yesteryear, a man of God, he said to his congregation, church, if you get the ear of God this week, would you mention my name? Did you hear that? If you get the ear of God this week, mention my name. I tell people at our church, if you have anybody at all that calls your name out to God, you ought to be thankful. There's just something about prayer, of just praying. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. He wants prayer there. Someone said in prayer meeting, we spend more time. Now, please don't misunderstand this, and I'll try to qualify it. We spend more time in our prayer meetings praying people out of heaven than praying people into heaven. Most prayer requests are, and I'm not opposed to this, pray for Aunt Sally, she's got this. Pray for Uncle Joe, he's got that. Pray for, now look, when I get sick, I want somebody to pray for me, as well as you. I read a story just the other day. A preacher was asked to go visit a sister in the hospital. And he walked in and he said, sister, she said, Pastor, don't you pray for me. Don't you pray that way. She said, Pastor, I'm ready to go. I've already said all my goodbyes. My friends know I'm going. I know I'm going. Don't pray that I'll get well. Almost shocked that preacher. Because everybody's wanting to pray that we will get well. Now, I told you I was trying to qualify that as best I can. It's okay to pray that you get well. You ought to pray for people. And that's a ministry. People believe in your prayers that they would ask you to pray for them. And you ought to pray for them. If somebody asked me to pray for them, I try right then. I just say, well, let's pray. Now, when I do that, I don't get down on my knees and say, oh, God! And let everybody hear what we're doing. I just maybe touch them and say, let's pray right now. You know, 30-some years ago, when I became the pastor of Winkler Old Baptist Church, a missionary in São Paulo, Brazil, who had great influence upon my family, my kids. And he taught me a little song. He was in our church in Fort Myers. I took him to the hospital with me, and he sang a little song. And I have sung this song to a lot of people. I may have sung it to some of you people in this church. And it's a little song that goes like this. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Don't give in, God is still on the throne. Don't give up on the brink of a miracle. Don't give up. Remember, you're not alone. Brother Greg Gause said to me a while ago, you may not remember this, he said. And he said, we called you because somebody in our family was sick. And my dad had wanted you to sing this song. And I think it was to Diane. And I sang her that song years ago. I have seen people tear up just because it gives them a little hope. It's okay to pray for people. And you want to be able to be in touch with God. You don't want to be like the guy, the pastor said, the guys lined up to take the offering. He said, Brother Bill, would you ask the Lord to bless the offering? Well, old Bill, he started praying. Man, he prayed and 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 he prayed. And when he got through, the pastor said, folks, I know this is unusual, but I think we need to pray again. Brother Bill, would you lead us again to the throne of grace? And so Brother Bill, he said, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And when he got through, the pastor said, folks, this is most unusual, but we need to pray one more time. Brother Bill, would you lead us in prayer? And this time, Brother Bill just prayed, and he said, amen. He said, now, Bill, now that you've got your prayer life caught up, you keep it caught up. God wants prayer in his house. And then God wants power. The reason I read the passage from Matthew chapter 21, the Bible says that the blind and the lame came in there and they got healed at the temple. I wish I had the ability to pray and touch somebody and God would heal them. Miss Beth, my friend back here, her brother was in the hospital with blood clots in his leg. And I was in the hospital and I was praying for him. And I read a verse some time ago in Proverbs about God said, I will not suffer thy foot to be removed. I shared that verse with her brother David. And I prayed for him. And I wanted God to heal him. But God chose not to. And so he had part of his leg removed. And that bothered me. That his pastor didn't have enough power with God to keep his foot from being removed. I wished I did, but I didn't. I don't have that kind of power. I wish I did. So what would this have to do with us today? The blind and the lame. The blind, they don't see. You know, Jeremiah said, you got eyes, but you don't see. And there are people, the devil has blinded their minds. They don't see it. Maybe the young man who was talked to this morning and was given the literature. Come back, we'll talk about this. He didn't see it because the devil's blinded their eyes. But you get around the people of God, and you get in the kind of service like you had tonight, and the music and just the move of God, hopefully, and God can open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And then when they come in and they just don't walk straight. You know, when you're lame, you just don't walk right. I don't know whether you're limping or here to there or whatever, but the people came and they were lame and they were healed. I have a friend down in Kentucky. He grew up around chickens. And one day, Mama said to my friend and his two brothers, I want you to come out to the hen house. And they go out to the hen house. And there was these eggs, chicken eggs. And she said, we're going to watch these chickens hatch out of these eggs. And all of a sudden, there was this one egg that started moving. Because this little chick inside is pecking his way out. And all of a sudden, it cracked. And it opened up and this little chick came out. And these boys, they had never seen anything like this. This was fascinating. And another inside this egg, starts cracking, opens up. And they're watching these. And all of a sudden, the phone rings. And Mama said, boys, I'm going to go answer the phone. But whatever you do, do not help that chicken out of that egg. Do you understand me? Yes, Mother. She went to answer the phone. 2 weeks later, they're sitting on the front porch. Around the corner comes this mother hen. And there's like 7 or 8 little chicks following her. And the last little chick, when he came around the corner, his head was over here like this. And he was like walking like this. And mother said, boys, did you help that chicken out of that egg? Yes, mother. Boys, that chick will never be able to walk right, will never walk straight, will never be able to hold his head up. You know, sometimes we want people to do something so bad, we'd almost do it for them. I can't get saved for you, and your mama can't get saved for you. You got to get saved for yourself. If you want to learn to walk straight. By the way, when you get around the house of God and preaching the things that we were talking about in the temple here tonight, the Bible will help you to walk straight. Just walk in love, walk in light, walk in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Just walk right. And the last thing he wanted there was praise. We'll just give him praise. Pastor Damon read from Psalms about being joyful in the praise and how comely it is. So, there's no temple today. You go to Jerusalem, it's not there. So where's the temple of God today? The temple of God today, and I'm just about through here, is the church corporately with the temple of God. So, if the Lord were to walk in Winkler Road Baptist Church or Fairhaven Baptist Church and just look around, what would he see? What would he see that he would say, that's got to go? I don't know if there's anything, but what do you think? But The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? So your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So if the Lord Jesus looked around in Don Strange's heart, what would he see? What would he say? That's got to go. What prejudices, what feelings, what habits, what negativity, what would he see? What bad attitude, bad spirit, what would he see that says, that's got to go? That's got to go. I don't know about your heart or even about your church. But you go here and you have a heart. I realize the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But you can ask the Lord to search me, oh God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? What would the Lord see that he says, you know, that's got to go. That's not right. You're not going to honor and glorify me with that spirit or with that attitude or with that sin or with that habit or with that whatever. Now, if you're not saved tonight, your body is not the temple of the Holy Ghost.